This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Do you know that when I was in seminary, this is interesting, when I was in seminary, I had some interesting experiences. One of the things I found out in seminary was that in seminary, there is graffiti. That surprised me. In other words, you go in the restrooms and there's graffiti. Now, I want you to know it wasn't nasty graffiti or anything. It was graffiti. And one of my favorite pieces of graffiti, it was often, in fact, sometimes it was really kind of highbrow. It was almost, you know, you think, wow, this is good graffiti. One of my favorite bits of graffiti that I found in one of the restrooms there in my seminary I went to, it quoted various philosophers. And the first philosopher was Plato, and it said, Plato, to be is to do. And then the next philosopher was Socrates. No, to do is to be. And then the next philosopher, Sinatra, doobie, 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 do. Now, that is your glimpse into seminary life right there. You can see how really on quite a high level we all are there when we're at seminary. Well, I bring it up because really this whole balance between being and between doing really is kind of tough sometimes. If we concentrate on too much on doing, then we're just busy, 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 and we neglect what's going on inside our lives, particularly our close relationship with Jesus Christ. But then if we concentrate too much on just being, well, then we are always concentrating on our interior life, and we're never doing anything of practical value. And I think most of us have faced kind of that issue of this, have had a time in our life when we wondered if the balance was really right. You know, is this balance right between doing and being? And so maybe we're so busy for God, we're neglecting Jesus. Or sometimes maybe we're just basking in the glow of Jesus' presence day in and day out. And man, we're really not good for much except loving on Jesus. So something somewhere in there is a balance. Now, Pastor Paul last weekend, I think, rightly, correctly sum up the story of Mary and Martha by saying that for Christ followers, the one thing that's needed, of course, is just a close, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Man, that no doubt about that. But my experience tells me, and the scriptures tell me, that when believers concentrate on that close relationship with Jesus, man, he helps them find the balance between doing and between being. And he always has us doing something to help a hurting world, to find him, and to be served. So that's really what the story is about in Luke 9 tonight. How to practically get involved in serving and just compassionately meeting the needs that are set before us. It's found there in Luke 9. Now, do you realize this is the only one of Jesus' miracles that is found in all four Gospels? So it's a pretty important deal. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wanted to make a point somehow. And if he included it, man, he has something for us. Now, to many of us Christ followers, I think this story may be included because many of us Christ followers are kind of like basketball players who are on the sidelines. We on some level, we want to get in the game. But on another level, we're quite happy watching the other guys just go up and down and up and down, and they sweat, and they do everything that's needed. And we kind of like it if they win because, man, we're there on the bench, and we get the high fives too. Hey, we won. This is great. But we watch them go up and down and up and down. On some level, sometimes we Christians, man, we like to watch, and others are getting the job done. So tonight, this story is really about how to get in the game. Let's read this short story together. It's in Luke 9. You see it starting in verse 10. It says this. On their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God, which is, by the way, the time of God's rule, which was inaugurated when Jesus came, and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away. The 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away. Go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and provisions, for we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish, unless we're to go to buy food for all these people." But there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so, and they had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." You know, the first thing you learn in a story like this is that Jesus calls his followers to serve. In other words, Jesus calls us to get in the game, to compassionately provide for the needs that he calls us to meet. And as this story begins, man, the disciples have withdrawn into this place called Bethsaida. It's located on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. And as usual, the crowds are following, and Jesus is teaching, he's healing, he's doing all this stuff. And as the evening comes on, these disciples are thinking, "Oh man, we got 5,000 men here. There's no way that we're going to feed them." And so they go to Jesus with a little instruction for the Savior. And they say to him, "Hey, listen, send the crowd away. They're all hungry. They need to go get something to eat." And then Jesus tells them this. Must have surprised them. "You give them something to eat." Now, this sentence is at the very heart of everything that Jesus teaches about serving others. His call for you and me is to provide and to serve for others that he wants us to reach out to. And that's the reason that in Matthew, in fact, it's Matthew 20, 26, 28, he told them, "Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So over and over again in the scriptures, all through the Gospels, Jesus challenged his disciples, and that's you and me today, you give them something to eat. Because when you begin to love Jesus, man, he just naturally starts turning that right around and said, "Okay, you love me, that's great, but now I want you to love the people around you. I want you to not only love God, but I want you to love people." Paul says really the same thing in Galatians 5, serve one another in love. So whether it's visiting somebody in the hospital, whether it's providing meals for a family, whether it's doing some ministry here at Lighthouse, Jesus is saying, "Come on, you give them something to eat. You do it." And man, this is a call to service. Do you know that every single year here at Lighthouse, that our church mobilizes leaders who do thousands of hours of ministry serving people? Think about what it takes just to provide for their service. I don't know if you know this, but we have 5 services a weekend, 4 here and one at the venue. And it just takes a huge amount of service from God's people. In fact, for a moment, I want you to visualize how this weekend would go if everyone who was serving stopped. Think about it for a moment. What if everybody who was serving didn't listen to Jesus when he said, "You feed them"? What would happen? Well, let's just take away everybody here who's a servant leader doing something this weekend. First of all, right away, the slides have to come down. Because you really, yeah, thank you. There we go. The slides come down. Why? Because a volunteer is the one who does all that needs to be done on these slides. And by the way, in fact, it wouldn't be just the worship, Bible slides, it'd be all the slides, because Matt back there, see, wave your hand, Matt. Matt, he's a volunteer. So he's projecting all this stuff, so there's no projection at all. And by the way, when you approach the coffee bar, how many of you have had some coffee there just this year, maybe you think? Just anybody? Coffee, tea? Yeah. What if tonight when you went there was a big sign that said, "Do you know what would really be nice right now? Some coffee." And that's all that was there, You know, and that's the way it would be because everybody, that coffee bar gets volunteered, you know. That's the way it would be because that's why hospitality happens around here. Somebody took on their heart to say, oh, Jesus said, you do it. And so they do it. Oh, by the way, we wouldn't be taking communion this weekend. Sorry about that, but all the communion is put together by volunteers, servant leaders who are doing the work, okay? How about the ushers and greeters who take care of people so well, and they smile, and they hug, and they direct you someplace, you know, whatever they're doing. Hey, they're all gone, so we're just all kind of doing our best we can. Oh, by the way, see that bulletin you got in your hand? Get rid of it, okay? Because we have volunteers coming to put it together. And so it wouldn't be put together. By the way, no worship band tonight. Just Pastor Adam up here with his acoustic kind of going, ah, you know, doing the best he could. Why? Because all three worship bands, they're all volunteers, okay? And by the way, this sanctuary would have about twice as many people in it. Why? Because, I don't know if you know this, but over 100 servant leaders come every week to teach and love on your children. And so if they're not in there, guess where they are? They're in here, okay? So, and by the way, no adult classes because it's all done by leaders, you know, who are serving. And of course, before and after the services and during the greeting time, listen, here's what's going to happen. Everybody is just going to stand around and ignore anybody they do not know. Why? Because every week, servant leaders come to church and they say, oh, my job is to love on people who look like they've been here for the first time or they're not, nobody else is talking to them. So they say, hey, it's my job. Jesus said, you feed them. And so it's my job. I come and I say hello and I love on people and I don't. Nope, that wouldn't happen because you'd be thinking, no. Hey, I don't care if they're new. I don't care. Let them feed themselves. That's the way it is. And by the way, at the end of the service, no prayer. Because why? Servant leaders. It's all volunteer. So you think about that. That's why Luke 9 is so appropriate for us to look at today because what this weekend service is designed to do is feed people. It's designed to feed people spiritually in all kinds of levels, and it takes all kinds of people to do it. People come in, and our job is to love on them and serve them and demonstrate compassion. They are our guests. It's that simple. Man, they come in with hurts and hang-ups just like we did. They come in with habits, and our job is to serve them and make them feel like one of the family. And they're hungry for help. They're hungry for a smile, for a hug. They're hungry for someone to talk to and someone to love on them. They are hungry. Guess what? Jesus says, you feed them. You feed them. And think about it. It's not just this service. Of course, this feeding goes on throughout the week, man. I have to name every ministry that's going on. You know, what would happen? The mops wouldn't get ministered to as well because every one of those servant leaders and mops, they're volunteers. We have 35 couples getting served by marriage mentors. I guess they have to go away. So marriages suffer because of that. And home groups, by the way. Every home group leader would say, hey, I'm on the sidelines. Let someone else run up and down and up and down and up and down. That looks like too much trouble to me. Yeah, that wouldn't happen. So it goes on and on. So I want to say two things. First of all, to every servant leader, I want to say, I'm not kidding you, from the bottom of my heart, I want to say thank you. The pastors of this church, the leaders of the church, could not do it alone. We're in this thing together, man. We are working together to make something happen for God, to be used of God. And I want to thank every single one of you who does anything to serve and to reach out and feed people, man. But secondly, it's pretty clear here, what is Jesus saying? I think he's saying, get in the game. He is saying, you give them something. You do it. You serve. You see the need. You show compassion. If you're sitting on the sidelines, man, the buzzer is sounding. It's time for you to get in the game. That's what he's saying. Now think with me for a moment, because what we see here is the first reaction of the disciples. And what is the first reaction of these disciples? It's to give an excuse about why they can't do what Jesus told them to do. We have no more than 5 loaves, 2 fish. Unless we go buy food, we don't think it's possible. So what are they saying? We don't have enough. It's not going to work. The food accountants took inventory, and they decided that even if they go buy food, it's going to be a logistical nightmare. and it's not going to be good enough. Well, notice that their first reaction is not to say, think about it. What would Christ followers might want to say instead of that? You feed them. What might a Christ follower say instead? How about this? Okay, Jesus, you just told us to serve, to do it, to feed, to show compassion. We're going to do it. But we're only going to give what you have to give us, Lord, so you've got to help us. You've got to do it. You've got to help us now because we want to do what you tell us to do. But they don't do that. They're still learning. They're on a learning curve here. So first reaction was just an excuse about why they couldn't meet the need. Now let's face it. There are excuses and then there are reasons, you know. Usually an excuse has the connotation that you really don't want to do it. It's like when, you know, your neighbor says, invites you to her daughter's piano recital, you know. And you kind of go, well, that'd be great, but I think I may have to do, I'm going to wash my hair that morning or something. I mean, I don't know what it would be, but I mean, you give an excuse because you don't want to do it. So let's give these guys the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe it's just a reason. It's not an excuse. But the bottom line is, whether it's a reason or an excuse, it was why they were not going to do what Jesus told them to do. You feed them, he says. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you that I have used a lot of excuses not to do what Jesus tells me. Can I just let you know that? I have used a lot of excuses. And I've listed some of them for you. And maybe you'll relate to some of them. One of those excuses is just simply this. I'm overqualified for this job. Okay? I'm overqualified. Let's say the Awana leaders ask you to listen to children quote scripture. That's one of the things Awana does. They have adults sit there and they listen to children quote scripture. And you say, and someone says, would you come and would you listen to a child quote scripture? And you say, I'm an electrical engineer, man. You know, I'm way overqualified for this job, okay? But I have only one thing to say to you, and that is this. Jesus was overqualified to wash dirty feet. Was he not? I think we'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? He was overqualified. And in fact, John 13, look what it says. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. And then he said, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher, Lord. You do that rightly. That's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do what I've done for you. Now, of course, this has to also do with unity. It has to do with love and all the things that go with a community. But it also has to do with the spirit of what it means to be a servant. And you know what that spirit is? No job is too small. That's what it's really about to. That's the heart of a servant. Now, I do want you to use your gifts, okay? If Jaina's here, Jaina, you know, is always wanting people to be used in the area of their gifts. I do want you to do what you're capable of doing. But here's what I want you to know. Do you know that one of our projectionists who shows up every Sunday morning, he is a lawyer for a very big organization? And by the way, I would think of, I know he's a very capable man. Do you realize that one of the people who ministers and celebrate recovery has a PhD? Do you realize that one of our children's workers flies all over the world for Boeing? Man, this idea that some acts of service are beneath my pay grade just have no basis in Scripture. They're not there. In fact, look at later on what Jesus said in Luke 22, for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? And yet, I am a one among you who serves. Jesus is saying, yeah, most people would say, the guy getting served is a big shot. Am I a big shot among you? No, I'm serving you. So, Jesus is saying to us today, you do it. You feed them. And by the way, no job is too small. Forget the excuses, man. Get in the game. Now, here's a great excuse I have used. Are you ready? I am busy. Okay? I have used that excuse. And you can just say it this way. You know, it's just usually it comes out this way, something like this. You know, it's just a very busy season for me. Okay? Now, look. First of all, I want you to know something. I understand, all right? When I look at some of what our servant leaders do, and the level of sacrifice that they make, I am humbled. I'm not kidding about that. I am. And of course, there's a time to take a break. There's a time to catch your breath before you start running up and down the floor again, you know, and sweating, okay? But friends, a church family cannot get the job done. It can't serve people. It can't meet the needs unless everybody does something. Why? It's like a family. Think about it. Think about this. Some of you have children right now at home. Some of you have grandchildren. What if you went to your 10-year-old and you said, "Hey, honey, it's time to take out the trash, and then we're going to just spend some time cleaning the kitchen together." And your 10-year-old says something like this, "Well, you know, Mom, Dad, I really, really love the service around here. The meals are so beautiful. I get mostly what I want. I love my room. The piano lessons, fantastic. I'm really learning to be a musical person. That pleases me so much. But, you know, right now it's kind of a busy season for me. And so thanks for asking, but I'm not going to be able to do that." You know, what would you think? Okay, you say, "No, that's not the way it is in families." Okay, well, the church is a family. And that means, man, that everyone needs to be involved in the family. Now, I don't want you to neglect your nuclear family. I don't want you to neglect your relationship with Jesus. But friends, all of us have some discretionary time, right? Some free time. And what is Jesus saying here? You do it. You feed them. You get in the game. So everybody's busy, and sometimes there are busier times in our lives. But I'm going to let you know that when I've had this excuse, usually I'm just going to be honest with you. I guess transparent is the better word. I'm going to be transparent with you. I think mostly when I use this term, "I'm too busy," mostly it's about my comfort. Can I just be real with you? I mean, I think that's mostly, when I say I'm too busy, it's mostly about my comfort. Because I won't be able to watch as many episodes of Lost. I won't be able to surf the web and marvel at the latest YouTube weirdness. I won't be able to send "you just been poked" messages on Facebook. You know, I'm just not going to be able to do that stuff. I'm running up and down a floor somewhere. So I tend to say that, you know. Now, guys, this passage illustrates, which I think is the most common excuse that many of us have, and I think it's one of my most common excuses. Here it is. I'm not qualified. Well, here we had the "I'm overqualified," but here's the one: "I'm not qualified for the job." In other words, I can't. I can't do it. Jesus says, "You do it, you feed them." And they say, "Well, hey, all we got is 5 loaves, 2 fish. And what does Jesus say about that? What does he say? "I'll take it." That's what he says. That's enough. Jesus generally only asks us to give what we have. Isn't that a beautiful concept? He only asks us to give what we have. And he takes what we have and he expands it, and lo and behold, it's enough. And that's a beauty. That's the beauty when God's people serve God, serve people, serve God by serving others. And of course, remember Moses in Exodus 3. This story, we don't have time to talk a lot about it, but God's telling Moses in Exodus 3, he's going to send him to Pharaoh, and then he's going to free the people from Egypt, from the Pharaoh, through Moses. And Moses says, "Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" And then God's telling him, "Well, you're going to go and to the Egyptians, you're going to tell them that I sent you. And man, you're going to lead my people out of bondage." And then Moses just keeps working. He says, "Well, no. But what if they don't believe me that you're sending me? They may not believe me, God. What's the deal there?" And then God says, "What is that that you have in your hand?" And I always have loved that question. It's like God is saying, "Okay, Moses, you're really not getting this, are you, Moses? You're really not getting this. I'm telling you that I'm going to go and be with you, but you're not really getting that, are you, Moses? So let me tell it to you in a way you can understand. Okay? What is that in your hand?" And he says, "Well, a staff." "Fine, that's enough." He says, "Throw it down, it becomes a snake." And he says, "I'm going to do all that stuff, and you're going to see that, and they're going to see that, and it's going to be enough." Generally, God is telling us, just give me what you got. It's Just give that to me, and that will be enough. So someone at Lighthouse calls you and says, but, you should serve in the children's department. You say, well, I love children, but, man, I don't know a thing about how to minister to children. And what would God say? God's going to say this, super, I'll take that. That's all you got? All you got is love for children? Fine, that's enough. That's good enough for me. Lighthouse, when you look at these excuses that I use, that some of us, all of us use, it reminds me of when I was a baby Christian. And when I was a baby Christian, I loved everything that was given to me through the church. It's beautiful, man. It was like, I was like the person who goes to a restaurant, and you go in the restaurant, and it's like you become the king of the restaurant. You begin to taste everything. Oh, what a tasty dish. Oh, this is beautiful. You know, the decor is quite nice here. They should have done something else over there, though. That's unfortunate there, but that's too bad. I wish they would not play the music so loud here through the speakers. It's just so disconcerting. And it's like I became that way at church, and I would say, oh, this ministry, I would taste the ministry. Oh, this ministry is so good. Ooh, give me more of that. And, the way the front of the sanctuary is fixed here, it's not that great. These little, what are these things, these blocks of stuff here? I don't understand that. They should probably do something that I would relate to. How about the music is too loud? Oh, no, sometimes it's too soft. Oh, no, it's mostly, I'm not sure. So I got to tell you, it's like when it comes to the church, we can be like that person who just goes in the restaurant and says, oh, I love the taste, but then I'll also critique. When it comes to getting in the game and meeting needs, it can't be about just you. It can't be just about me. It's got to be what God is saying. And he's saying, you feed them. And as we get older in Christ and as we become more alert to needs and more, we become closer to the Lord, we hear that more from God and we know how to do it. You know, one of the things I loved about the Faith in Action weekend that we did this year is most of the church got involved that day. I just loved it. Most of the church said this. Here's what they said. I've got 5 loaves and I got 2 fish. And I'm going to give that. Most of the church did it. And here's what astounded me. Because we kept track of this and people volunteered. There were 700 people who volunteered for Faith in Action in the church who had never done anything else. Nothing. We had no way that they hadn't done anything else in the church. And yet that day, they said, I've got my 5 loaves and I've got my 2 fishes. And man, we're going to go for it. And I just encourage those of you who maybe got involved that day, but God is still saying, man, come on, you do it. Now, of course, the one who leads us to get involved and serve must be Jesus. Now, let's just say that for sure. You can't do everything. None of us can. You're going to have to hear from him about what type of service you need to be doing. But one thing I know, if we're close to Jesus, he'll always be telling us, you feed him. You give me what you got, and you do what it takes. Because, guys, I want you to know this. I think some of you have been coming for a long time know this already, but Lighthouse is not a cruise ship. It is a battleship. You got to understand that. And, in fact, last year, I went to lunch with friends on a cruise ship. It was kind of fun. It was in the dock, and they invited Nam and I, and we went to the cruise ship, and it was so luxurious. I'd never been on a cruise ship. I mean, we toured the whole ship. We went into the penthouse suites, where they... 4,000 square feet at the front of the ship. And I came away from thinking, I can't believe how pampered you would feel if you were a guest on this ship. And by the way, that's exactly what people want when they go on those cruises. They want every single need to be taken care of. It's a beautiful thing. I come and you say, hey, bring me this, bring me that, bring me this, bring me that. It's beautiful. Okay? But it exactly the opposite on a battleship, man. Everybody has a job. Most people are cross-trained in case somebody gets hurt. Everybody expects to serve and make that ship effective. And that's the way it functions because, man, this is pretty important. We got to win this war. Now, I hope I made it pretty clear here from these first few parts of this story that because Christ's followers are connected to Jesus, man, they are called to serve like he did. But there's a second thing we learn in this story. It's really connected to everything I've said so far. And that second thing is just simply this. Jesus is the one who enables and provides so that we can serve others. This story basically says that Jesus is going to minister through his servants. Yeah, he's telling you to do it, but what's really going to happen is he's going to do it through you. And that's the way it happens, is that they serve others through Jesus because of his enabling power. They can only give what Christ provides. And that's what makes a Christ follower's service to others possible. Because on your own, guys, can we face it? We're not going to be able to do much apart from Jesus. In fact, Jesus even said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think that's pretty clear. So look what happens. Jesus takes what these guys have, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he uses what they have as the basis for a miracle. Now, feeding this group was not going to happen by their own strength, by their own power, by their own resources. It was not going to happen. So Jesus was going to have to multiply whatever they did. And if they would just give it, he could multiply it. But here's what I want you to see. The disciples have everything necessary for ministry and service through Jesus. And as long as they were connected to Jesus, as long as they were connected to him, man, they could get the job done, no matter how big it was. As long as they were connected. And in 2,000 years, nothing has changed for Christ's followers. Nothing. Because it's only through our connection with Jesus Christ, it's only in that way can we provide what's needed that we are going to do to serve others. Can't happen on our own strength. Our call as followers is to minister through him and for him, and there is no way to minister for him without doing it through him. This can't happen. No way. The connection is vital. And in fact, what these disciples learned over and over again is they would be able to serve and minister in ways they never dreamed possible through their close association with Jesus Christ. The disciples were taught the lesson again right here Luke 9. But think about the first few books of Acts. You saw it in Acts 4. All through Acts, you saw, oh man, we got to draw on what Jesus has to give. We can't do this. You see it with Peter. Remember when Peter healed the crippled man? Look what it says in Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and we are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. In other words, guys, Jesus did this. I'm connected to Jesus. So I had this heart of compassion. And yes, I'm connected to Jesus. So I reached out to this guy. And Jesus did the job. That's all he's saying. He enables, he provides, he gives so that we can serve, so that we can minister, so that we can feed what the person who needs to be fed. Jesus was prompting Peter here in the same way. He says, you do it, Peter. You do it. You just bring along whatever you got. You bring it, and I'm going to multiply it, and it's going to be enough. Now, let's get practical here. What do we need to serve others? What do we need? How can we say the most mature person in Christ can serve, and the person who accepted Christ 5 minutes ago can serve? They can feed somebody. What do we need? Well, all kinds of things, but one of the things we need is motivation. Well, the only way that happens is that you get close to Jesus, guess what happened? He begins to help you care about what he cares about. It all happens through being close to him. You also need something to give. Well, that happens as you commit whatever you've got to him and allow him to provide through you. Okay, again, it's your association with Jesus. Well, you need opportunities, don't you? You need some opportunities. That only happens when you look at the world through Jesus' eyes, when you're so connected to him that somehow you see the need, you begin to care about the need. You also need strength to get it accomplished, right? Well, that happens as you turn to Jesus and find his power in the midst of your service. Well, you might need guidance. Notice that in Luke 9 here, Jesus tells him what to do, how to do it. Okay, have all the guys sit down. We're going to pass in groups of 50. This is the way it's going to happen. Okay, well, you might need some guidance, but that's often the case. But guess what? How do you get guidance? You stay close to Jesus. So my point is simply this, over and over and over again, man, it's in our close association with Jesus that we have what we need to minister. Everything you need for ministry happens when you stick close to God. And that's the reason that the people who are really loving Jesus and moving close to Jesus, man, they're always open to feeding somebody. They're always open to getting the job done. They're always open to getting in the game. Because it's just so natural when you feel close to Jesus. Man, you begin to care about what he cares about and love the people he wants you to love. Friends, Jesus is still saying, you feed them. He's still saying it today. And so, but it can only happen by being in touch with the one who can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and turn it into something that will feed 5,000 people. It can only happen as we stay in touch with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what happens? You give the energy that you've got. You give it. Jesus makes it enough. You bring the skills that you possess. Oh, what happens? Jesus makes it enough. You offer your heart as it is. You offer it as it is. Jesus starts helping you to care. He starts helping you to want to get involved. It's enough. Now, friends, everyone here at Lighthouse who is used to giving and serving others, you know what I'm talking about. You know that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from a close relationship with Jesus Christ, service really is out of the question. You can do it for a while in your own power, but you lose total perspective. You lose it. But when you're close to Jesus, man, he helps you move forward to touch lives. I can tell you that before I made the decision to follow Christ in pastoral ministry, I had all kinds of thoughts about inadequacy. And here's, you know, just the kind of person I am, I would have little scenarios in my mind where I imagine people asking me questions that I could not answer. Oh, what if they ask that question? I won't be able to say anything about that. I haven't really don't know what that is, you know, even, you know. I imagine people asking me to do stuff that I could not do. I imagine being asked for wisdom that I did not possess. I just over and over kept imagining that. And the only way that I could get up in front of this crowd today is by learning that when I bring my 5 loaves and 2 fish, God multiplies it. That's the only thing I found out in all my years of serving Jesus. That's what I found out mostly about service. I stay close to him. I give what I got. And then somehow he multiplies it. So, guys, I'm going to try and teach these truths. Yes, I am. I'm going to study. But I can't change hearts. I can't do anything. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can touch your life. So God takes these 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he does something with it. You see, God takes common objects and uses them for divine purposes. You see it all the way through Scripture. Common objects, divine purposes. You see it here, 5 common loaves of bread, 2 common fish. And yet, Jesus, in Jesus' hands, they serve a divine purpose. You see that also in John 2. Remember, some of you remember the wedding at Canaan, Jesus' first miracle? Man, common jugs of water. They're common. They're touched by Jesus for a divine purpose, water into wine. And that's how God uses our service and makes it more than we thought it could be. And by the way, that whole water and wine thing, that was pretty important, man. That was about hospitality. That was about honoring people. So it happened. So guys, he takes, for example, people coming here on the weekend to make coffee. And just imagine people coming here and they're coming. Sometimes, you know, if there's 8 o'clock service, they're here at 7:15. They're making coffee. Or maybe they're coming here to greet people. Or maybe they're playing here to play that awesome lead guitar that Dave does. Excuse me. Whatever it is. Guess what happens? This common service is used for a divine purpose, and that divine purpose is to share love with people. So you show up to serve a child. God's taken that common service and he's using it to express divine love. You show up to listen to people who are grieving and show compassion, and God's using that common act of listening and he's putting his divine touch on it. Jesus takes what is common and he makes it and he uses it for divine purposes. He enables, he provides so that we can serve others. And then there's this beautiful thing in this story. I think that is so interesting in Luke 9. Notice that every one of these 5,000 people get fed. Every one of them. There's even stuff left over. But only the disciples observed the transformational process. Only the disciples saw the miracle. Only the disciples saw what Jesus did. And that's the way it is today. These guys committed themselves to giving whatever they had. And because they did, they saw Jesus use it. And that's the way it is. When believers stay in their shell and they concentrate on themselves and they become takers rather than givers, they never see God at work. What a boring life, guys. That is a boring life. If you're a Christian, man, there's a lot more excitement out there for you, I'll tell you that. It's only when people who do as Christ asked them to do, they step out in ways that he asked them to step out, that they see him multiply whatever they offer. And it goes way beyond what they thought could happen. How cool is that? And you see it in John 2 again with the account of Jesus turning water into wine. Now, guys, again, the need for wine is mentioned here. It's a matter of hospitality. It's a matter of honoring the guests. And Jesus' mother says, well, do whatever Jesus tells you. And then the servants go, and then he tells the servants, well, fill those jugs of water. And guys, it was not an easy job to fill those jugs of water because there were 6 jugs, probably 20 gallons each. They're going out, going to the well. They're bringing back the water, and they're putting it in the jug, and then they're going back to the well. They're getting it, and then they're going back to the well. And then they're about on the third jug, they think, this is stupid. You know, what's happening here? This is stupid. You know, well, I don't get it, okay? It was not an easy job. But then guess what happened? They did what needed to be done, and then everybody got to drink the wine. But only the servants who did as he told them to do actually got to observe the transformational process. I think it so often is that way. When we do what God tells us to do, we're moving in his direction. We step out in ways he tells us to step out. We get to see God at work. And there's very, very few things in life that are as cool as that, seeing God do something, seeing what he does with what we do. And when you and I hear Jesus' words, you give them something to eat. When we give whatever we got to make that happen, and we too are going to see God at work. I can tell you that in my life, I've seen it over and over and over and over again. We get to see the common transformed for divine purposes. We get to see Jesus. But it doesn't happen unless we're willing to get in the game. Now, the first time that Naomi and I stepped out in ministry as adults, we were just married, and I was teaching school. We got married in 1975, and I was a brand new school teacher. I was 22, and my pastor asked me to start a home group for the younger crowd. And all the excuses were there. Believe me, I don't know how to do that. I was a new teacher, so I was unbelievably busy all the time. Just, I didn't know what to do, and that was before the internet, so I couldn't go on the internet and get a lesson plan. I had to create my own lesson plan, you know? So I was snowed. But somehow, I could hear Jesus say, you do it. You feed them. You do it. I could have somebody else, but I want you to do it. And so we started this group, and we named it Encounter. And it was groovy. I want you to know. Now, what happened, man? Dave and I gave what we had to give. It was just 5 loaves. It was just 2 fish. It wasn't that much. But God used it to express love and kindness and compassion and interest in people. And we were able to see God work through us. We got in the game. We got off the sideline. We started running up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. We got in the game. And so as a result, we saw God do something. Lighthouse, we need to understand this as a church, but also as individuals. God calls us to serve. He's the one who enables us, and he provides what we need. And we get that in this mind of ours. We get this in our heart of ours. Well, the Christian life becomes so much more. And our love for God even expands because we see who he is in a greater and greater way. Friends, you do it. You do it. You do it. You do it. That's God's call.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.